Colossians chapter 3, continuing our Wednesday night study. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. And God, I thank you that we could be in your house. And I pray you'd be with my dear wife teaching the deaf on the online class tonight. And you'll live with your spirit and just use her there. And pray that they would be edified. And it'd be a good time just meeting around your word. Fill with those watching the ones in the nursery tonight. Father, fill them with your spirit and help mend that, God. And I need your filling, Lord, to minister your word to your church tonight. And I ask that you'd fill me and help me. And Father, speak to all of us from your word and draw us closer to you. Help us daily to walk with you and to seek your grace and strength often, your wisdom, Father, that we might glorify your name. And Father, help us to be careful to thank and praise you. We do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so the Apostle Paul, in the first four verses of this chapter, has encouraged us to set our eyes on heaven. He says, verse 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Interesting thought there, just that we are to set our eyes on heaven. He says, for you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Life as you knew it, over. Done. Dead. The way you were living in this world before Christ, over. Done. Dead. There's a tombstone there. You died with Jesus. I died with Jesus. And now the Bible says we are to reckon ourselves that we have risen with him. And we live a new life as we live for ourselves then. Now we live for him. Amen. All the old things are... Old things are what? Passed away. Done. Dead. And so we are to live for him. And we thank God that he gives us the grace and strength to do that. And so the Apostle Paul... as he gives this general direction at which we are to focus our attention and our devotions, now he gets a little bit more specific in verses 5 and following. There are these members that we are put to death. They're counted dead. They're dead in the sense that they have no more power over us, just like sin can't make a dead corpse sin. The sin nature can't make a Christian sin. And so we are to begin to put them away. It's different in the fact that all illustrations we know are different in some points. You have to be careful when you're studying the Bible and using illustrations. You don't want to take illustrations too far. You'll get into false doctrine. They illustrate what is clearly taught somewhere else. Dead in trespasses and sin, but now dead to sin. And the Apostle Paul begins to list some of these things. Flee fornication. We talked some last week about how that was just inundated their society. Even in the worship, they were involved in that. And the lost world lives like that. And Paul says, well, you can put that stuff away. What's the Bible say? Flee fornication. Get that out of here. By the way, the word that I don't think I discussed it, we went through it, is porneia, from where we get our word pornography. And boy, the destruction that is causing in lives today, destroying families and driving people to sin, and what a sad thing that is. Put aside the members. Therefore, mortify your members. Notice he doesn't say set up a counseling session so you can get rid of these things. Notice he didn't say that. Some time ago, I used the illustration of Bob Newhart, how he was a counselor, and people would have their problems, and he'd say, "Well, do you want to keep doing that?" "No." "Well, quit! Stop it!" That was his total counsel. Do we realize that's what God's counsel is here? What he's saying is, you were involved in those sins before, you lived in those things. Now I've put my Holy Spirit in you. There's no one more powerful than Christ in us. By the way, there's no one wiser than Christ in us. Amen? And God says, you get with my Spirit and my Word and put that thing to death. Stop it now. Give it a tombstone. Get it out of your life, is what he's saying. Make that in the past. And I know there's struggles along the way, but we need to realize what God calls us to do, he gives us the strength to do. And so we can walk, go forward in these things. And he goes on down the list. Identified. And then we go on down the list. He goes to uncleanness. Uncleanness. This is the idea in a moral sense of impurity, of lustful, luxurious, profligate living, recklessly extravagant or wasteful living, impure motives, the ideas of impure innuendos, all kinds of jokes and stories and things floating around in the world today, and with all kinds of immoral innuendos. And God says, put all that stuff away. Mortify that. And don't be involved in that. Don't be a part of that. Don't be like the lost, the ungodly world who walk after the flesh. 2 Peter 2:14, he spoke of those who walk after the flesh. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. All these speaking of just the same person, the same people, and saying, just being full of that stuff, that it's just rampant. Every thought, every look, God says, put that off. Get that done with. Evil thoughts, we understand, our thinking is going to produce stuff in our lives, isn't it? Now, what we think will eventually probably come out what we speak if we dwell on that thing. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Now in this context, the fruit is talking about is our words. If our thoughts are continually focused on evil things, evil sayings, evil words are going to come out of our mouths. And likewise, praise God, if we're focused on good things, Philippians 4:8, pure things and true things and honest things and just things and lovely things, then those words, amen, can proceed out of our mouth to the edification of others. And that's, of course, God's desire. Evil thoughts can also produce what? Evil actions, can't they? And in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Can you imagine that? I can't help but think we're not too far from that right now. If not there already. Only evil continually. And then later on in the chapter of Genesis 6 says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was what? Filled with violence. See those evil imaginations? Know what they brought forth? Violence. Evil deeds. Evil words. Evil deeds. God says to put all that away. Put those things to death. Paul told Timothy, neither be a partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. We are to be putting this stuff away for the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:21, Paul wrote to Timothy, If a man therefore purge himself from these, that is, all those that don't put those things away, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's a pretty good thought, and that's a pretty good hope that God could use us for whatever he'd call us for. We had that glass last week, and for some reason Brother Chris didn't want to drink out of that. And you know, we had that water. That was delicious chocolate cereal, you know, but it just didn't look too good and it sticking inside that glass, did it? And you know, we want to be clean vessels for God, amen, and that he can use us in whatever way he would want to, and that he would desire. And he's worthy of that, by the way. He's bought us, amen. And we are to live for his glory. What does he think about a little sin stuck inside of his vessel? Well, in Titus 2:14, it says about our Lord, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, amen, all iniquity, and purify to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, we see God trying to work in our will and our doings, zealous of good works. And he's faithful to perform that working unto the end. Praise God for that. 1 John, or question 5 in your book asks, what does God think about little? I just answered that. He's not going to like that. He's not going to like a little sin, you know, stuck in the vessel. And if we're not careful as believers, we get this. We think of this idea of, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we all have sin. We probably do all sin daily in thought or deed, something we fail to do, something we fail to say, something we shouldn't have said, something we shouldn't have done. That's probably that great battle there. But the idea is, we if we're not careful, we can get this idea. Well, everybody has their sin, you know. So this is mine. You know, I talked with a believer one time, and smoking was his sin. You know, well, everybody's got their sin, so. Well, yeah, everybody got their sin, and so now get rid of it. That's what God saved us for, right? Don't worry, you'll find another one, all right? And you'll need God's help for that. He'll show you another one. I remember trying to quit smoking, and I thought, man, you know, as a young Christian, boy, I'd really be godly if I quit smoking. And God worked me over for 3 years, that thing, after I got saved. And it wasn't until after I actually quit smoking, it was amazing what God showed me. It's like, oh my goodness, I didn't realize there was so much going on in my life and thoughts. Oh my goodness. You know, but praise God, the Holy Spirit many times, just he's merciful. He kind of just picks out one, doesn't he? And leads us along. And we can be thankful for that. And he shows us enough, praise God, to keep us humble and keep us looking to Jesus. uncleanness. All right, then it has inordinate affection, uncontrolled passions, violent emotions, depraved passions. Sexual and physical abuse could spring out of these things, these kind of passions. Believers aren't slaves to their emotions. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. The word is pathos, where we get passion. Inordinate affections. It's used in association with homosexuality in Romans 1:26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. That's the word right there. Translated affections in Romans 1:26. For even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. So it's used in relation to that. Laying these things aside, putting them to death, mortifying the members of the flesh. It's used in association with the lost world in general, the way the lost world lives. They desire, fornication, sensuality. You can't walk out in the world for a day and not realize the world's stuck in that thing. It's horrid what goes on. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this unregenerate desire for sensual things. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust, that's the word here, translated lust in this place, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. And so that idea, inordinate affection, put those things, put it to death. Evil concupiscence. And in the passage I just read, what does it mean? It means it's actually two words. It's kakos and I didn't write the Greek word down for concupiscence and concupiscence. The first meaning bad, and the concupiscence, the word there means strong desire. So combined together, they mean strong desire for bad things. That word, strong desire, that the word for concupiscence is not necessarily bad in itself, but it means a strong desire. The same word Jesus used when he said in Luke 22:15, he said unto them, with desire, same word, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. In other words, with great burning desire. But kakos, this cupiscence there, is a bad desire. It's a great burning bad desire. And boy, we see that all around us, don't we? It's all about us. God says we're to put these things to death. There is a mistake in your student book. If you have your student book with you, they said that this word here, for concupiscence, for evil concupiscence, they said it was used also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. You see that in your book where it says that. That is actually was a mistake, I think, on their part. And I mean, everybody makes mistakes, but it's actually the word before in Romans 1:26. It was the word. It was the word for inordinate affection. It was pathos used in Romans 1:26. And not the word for evil concupiscence used in verse 5 there. So they made a mistake there. It was the previous word. Question 6 asks, why do we sometimes allow our private passions and desires to go unchecked? Anybody want to share what you have for that? Why do we sometimes allow our private passions or desires to go unchecked? Brother Austin?
Because there's no personal accountability, and we start to forget that God sees in secret and knows every thought.
Right. In our mind. They're hidden things. We forget nothing's hidden before God. And of course, they give us, fittingly, Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are what? Naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees it all. He sees every thought. He sees every deed. He sees the motive and knows the motive of every deed. By the way, he'll try it. It's the secrets of men that will be tried in the end. Not only that they rejected Christ, but why they rejected Christ. Not only the good works that we did, but the motives which we did them for. And God sees all those things. And yes, sometimes we forget that, or worse, make light of that. We ought to be, honoring that. And so question 7 asks, how should these verses challenge those who let their thought lives run amok? Anybody? The fact that God sees it all. I mean, how should that challenge us? Well, it ought to realize, hey, it's open. You know, That when that thing comes, tell it to God. Not for his sake, for your sake, and for my sake. He already knows it. That's just you and me, between you and me and God. That's us reminding us that between us it's out in the open. And we deal with it then. We confess that to God and get victory over that thing. And recognize that. It should elicit repentance toward God when we allow our minds to dwell on ungodly thoughts, when we know that he knows our thoughts. I've often wondered, God knows the thoughts of every person. There's some people who can think some wicked thoughts. I wonder if God ever just turns that off and says, I need a break from that. I wonder. You know, it must be a hard thing. Amazing. It's really amazing sometimes when you ponder God, how far beyond our understanding he is, you know? I mean, he's grieved when a Christian sins. And he is overjoyed when a Christian serves him and worships him. And all Christians are doing both things at the same time, all the time, you know? How does that work? Well, guess what? He didn't tell me I had to figure that out, amen? So I'm not going to worry about that. I'll just credit it to his grandeur and his glory and figure he handles that somehow just fine, doesn't he? What an amazing God we serve. And he moves on to covetousness. Desire for something or someone that eclipses one's desire to please God. I hope they gave a good definition there. I like that picture of eclipsing. You know, we had the solar eclipse? The solar eclipse where the moon goes in front of the sun. We got some of us got some pictures of that. It's when the moon goes in front of the sun and blocks out what? Some of that sun's light. Because it gets in between what? Us and the sun. Well, when we have covetousness, that means we have allowed something to get in between us and our love for God. And is what covetousness is. This desire. Something is going to fulfill me. Something is going to be good for me apart from better than my relationship with God. This will make me happy. Well, it's not God's will. I know, but it'll make me happy. That's covetousness. Because what? God's will is what Christians do, amen. God's will is what fulfills Christians. God's will is what gives us joy. And by the way, God tells us that, doesn't he? And so when we put something here and say, no, this. But something is not in God. It's our will, not God's will. We're exalting our will above God's will. That's idolatry. Let me exalt something above God. And I'll be happy when I have more money. I'll be happy and content when I have a better house, a better car, a better TV, a better cell phone, a better computer. I'd be happy if I had a different job, a different wife, a different husband, lived in a different neighborhood. Then I'd be happy. And we put something else in place of God's will. That's idolatry. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11-13. Paul's thanking the Philippian church for the gift that he had received from them. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed by who? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things be content in any circumstances. This is what the context is talking about. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul says, whatever brings in my life, poverty, riches, full or hunger, I can be content. How do I do that? It's the power of Christ that strengthens me. Jesus was just as content with the Father when he was fasting on the top of that mount for 40 days and 40 nights as he was when he was on the mountain feeding the 5,000 and the loaves and the fishes overflowed and there were baskets and baskets, 12 baskets left over. He was just as content with his Father in both places. That's the way Paul learned to be. By the way, I like the way Paul said it. He says, I've learned to be content. See, we don't just get zapped, do we? And say, all of a sudden, I'm just content everywhere I go. No, it doesn't happen that way. Because we have to learn about these things. About, you see, we talked about maturity on Sunday night. We have to learn that trials are for our good. Amen. We have to learn to accept them as God's exercise program for maturity. Amen. How do we learn to receive that? What? By faith. Trusting in the character of who God is. That he knows what he's doing. And by the way, who loves us more? Who has better intentions for us than God does? No one. And so by faith, we trust those things. And then we become content. Covetousness has so filled our world today because it's so commonplace. You know, people don't even think it's a sin, you know. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, we see it's a cause for shunning. I have written unto you not to keep company, that's shunning, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Covetousness is not put in association with very good things there, is it? Because God sees it as idolatry. Now, I'll be happy when. No, God says no. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God says, you can be happy in me today. Everything else may be going wrong in your life, but Jesus Christ has not failed you. And he loves you and me. Amen. And God says we can rejoice in that. We can be thankful for that. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Covetousness. When we think of our happiness, well-being, or fulfillment in life will come from something or someone other than a close relationship with God, our deceived heart turns our thoughts and deeds to focus more on obtaining that thing or pleasing that person than doing the will of God and pleasing Him. And there we step out of God's will. And we are, in a sense, worshiping that thing or that person above God. That's why Jesus said, except a man, you know, come to me and hate not his brother and his sister and his mother, yea, and his own life. What? His own life also. He cannot be my disciple. We can't even love our dearest loved ones more than God without being, in a sense, idolatrous. It's an out-of-place love because God loves us most, so he deserves our love back most. And thank God. And by the way, he gives us the power of the Spirit to do that. Amen. We don't just work that up from within us. Well, you know, God loved me most, so I need to love him most. Well, good luck with that. You better get down on your knees and start praying for God to help you with that. Amen? And for God's Spirit to work through you in that. That's another trick of the devil, is we try to do spiritual things in the power of the flesh. And sometimes God waits till we get to the end of our rope before he helps us in that situation. We finally have fallen on our face and say, God, I can't do this. I can't change this in my life. I need you to change it. I need you to change my heart. And then we find it, you know, because we're totally convinced it's God now. We've wore out all our efforts. We've tried everything we thought. Nothing's worked. We get to the end of that rope. Sometimes he waits till we get there, just so we'll know for sure it's him. And then he gives that deliverance. We can be thankful for that. So question 8 in your book, well, we talked about, they referenced Achan's sin was covetousness. You remember when Israel and Joshua were coming into the promised land there, and they were given Jericho. God says, I'm going to give you Jericho, but Jericho was to be dedicated to the Lord. They weren't to keep anything for themselves. All was to be dedicated to the Lord. And you know what? Remember what Achan did? He stole the bars of silver and the Babylonian garment and such. And they went to go to battle right afterwards. They didn't seek God in prayer. They saw this little city, Ai, and thought, well, we can take it. So they sent some men up there, and they had some soldiers killed and had to retreat. And Joshua falls down on his face and says, God, what am I going to do? They've heard that now that all this land, all these kingdoms that we're ahead are going to hear this news that this little city has beaten us, and they're all going to gather together and destroy us. What am I going to do? And God said, get up off your face, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. Somebody has done what I told him not to do. So Joshua finds out it was Achan. He brings there and casts a lot, falls on Achan. I like how God does that. I'm going to tell you who it was. It was Achan. Now you go bring him, take and cast lots. And of course, a lot falls on Achan. So Joshua calls Achan to confess before him. And Achan says in Joshua 7:20, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, shekels there, not bars there, and wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, there it is, coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. And all that what cost Achan his life, his family, and a lot of soldiers. All why? Covetousness. Covetousness. Achan's sin. So why, question 8 in your book, why is covetousness like idolatry? It's because it's putting something else in God's place. Thinking that showing our love, our devotions, you know, someone who's in love with material things, you know, they may work overtime to get that new car. But they can't make it to church on Sunday morning. You know, they put all their, the Bible says, worship the Lord thy God with what? All thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And what does somebody do who's coveting something? They give more of their heart, soul, mind, and strength and their thoughts to that thing than they do to God. That's what happens. And that's why God sees it as idolatry. And tells us what it is. God's not very politically correct sometimes, is he? and thank God, because we don't need him to be, amen. We need him just the way he is. And we can see what our world's coming to with political correctness. Hopefully there'll be a revival from that soon. It'd be a wonderful, wonderful thing. How does the world promote covetousness? Question 10 in your book. Anybody want to share what you have for that? How does the world promote covetousness? Brother Brian?
It's everywhere. It's advertisements. It's television. It's just, you need this new car.
Yes. Brother Brian says, everywhere. Car, TV, television, the computer. You need this new car. You need this new house. You need. You don't have this style of clothing yet. Well, you know, you're ancient. You know, like Brother Dennis's tie here this last weekend, the one that won the old fashioned contest. Amen. Yeah, they're always trying to make us what? Those ads out there, discontent. Because if you're satisfied with what you have. Is that the ice cream truck out there?
Be right back,
yeah. If you're satisfied with what you have, you might not buy what they're trying to sell you. See? So they're always trying to convince you why that what you have just isn't going to do. I can't believe you've put up with that long, you know? And it's the world's inundated with that. The fact that we are commanded to put these sins to death by God proves both that we, even as believers, are able to commit them, but also that we have the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. We are able to what? To overcome them. Because God tells us, these things you had in your life, put them to death now. That means they still existed in the life of some believers, but yet they had what? The power to have a funeral, to put those things to death, to say, new life, old life, new life for Christ. Amen. And he'll talk about the putting on of things later on in the chapter. I'm so glad that we can put off the old sins. Amen. I'm so glad that we have a new life, that we're a new creation, a new creature. Oftentimes I look back at my life and I wish I'd have been saved when I was younger. You got saved when you were young. Thank God for it. It's a great blessing. I think D.L. Moody was out soul winning one time, and he won 3 to the Lord, and someone asked him how many he won to the Lord today, and he said, I won 2.5 to the Lord. And the person said, oh, 2 adults and 2 children. He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. Children had their whole life ahead of them. Adult's life was half gone. But what a sad thing. But I think about, I could have been a better brother to my brothers and sisters. I could have been a better son to my mom and dad. And I wish I had got saved earlier. But I'm thankful that I did get saved. I'm thankful I didn't hear the gospel, and that God forgives, doesn't he? And he meets us where we're at, and from there takes us to where he wants us to be if we'll yield to him. Amen. And that's what we can thank God and praise God for. We'll end there for tonight. Heavenly Father, you are good, and we thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for our blessed Savior, your blessed Son. We praise you for your blessed Holy Spirit that you've put in our hearts, and for the blessing to have your holy word forever settled in heaven. And Father, I thank you that by your power we are new creatures. You've given us the power, and in your patience you wait so long sometimes for us to yield, so patiently along the way, Father, and yet you'll help us every step of the way and teach us to trust you fully. Help us in that, God. Help us to grow more in the likeness of Jesus Christ every day. Lord, I pray that more of your blessed Spirit would shine through us this year than it did last year, this week than it did last week, Father. And Lord, help us to see the opportunities around us that we may have to give praise to your name, to tell another about salvation in Jesus Christ, and Father, to give another the hope as well of eternal life, but the joy and the glory of knowing you, even in this life while we wait for your return. Please help us, Lord, in these things. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.